do have a sermon opener this morning. Amen.
Love is kind, rescues hearts and changes lives. Love is all we need to make things right. Gotta keep it real simple. It's really so simple. Gotta keep it real simple. Keep it real simple. Bring everything right back to ground zero. Cause it all comes down to this. Love God and love people.
That song. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you guys so much for being with us here today and for joining us for today's service. If you need an outline, please raise your hand and our ushers will be happy to assist you. You can also download our COC South Bend app and you can follow along with us underneath the sermon notes tab, both in English and in Spanish. Amen. Well, this Friday, I had the wonderful privilege to work on our downstairs plumbing. You know where this is going, don't you? And one of our valves was dripping, and I was nervous because I'd already had two very bad experiences with plumbing, and so we ended up getting a new valve and changed it out, and it was fine. I was like, oh my goodness. Lord, I thought the house was going to explode. I thought the whole world was getting ready to blow up just because I actually looked at a pipe. And so I'm doing my like thorough checks, like, oh God, okay, no dripping. Okay. Saturday went back downstairs. Oh my Lord, please don't let it explode, Lord. Okay, it was fine. I even checked inside there. It was dripping. Woke up this morning, not the case. And I woke up this morning, it was spraying. It's like, oh, no, it's spraying. Okay, Lord, let me shut it off. All right, Lord, I'm going to learn at one of these days that I'm just not a plumber. Just not a plumber. Yeah, and I thought what was really cool, we got to sing Oceans today. I'm looking up at this screen like, really? You got to be kidding. Let me walk upon the waters. I'm telling the Lord, I want to sing a new song. But it's been a great morning of praise and worship. Amen. God has his ways of speaking to us. But anyway, we're turning back to this message that we started last week called Love God, Love People. And that's the reason you saw the video just a moment ago of loving God and loving people. This is part two of that, and we started that last week. And we centered last week's message on 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, which may have seemed unusual if you just hear it, but when you go back and listen to the message, it really makes a whole lot of sense just in what needed to be a precursor to what we're getting ready to talk about today. And, of course, 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And one of the points that really stood out from that was the need for humility. Humility is the beginning of just about every change that we want to make for the better. Nothing really changes without humility. We kind of went through this whole long thing that if we want to change the world, okay, we got to change how we treat people. We want to change how we treat people, we got to change how we see people. We want to change how we see people, we got to change how we think about people. But if we want to change how we think about people, we need new thoughts in our mind to think differently about people so we can see them differently, so we can treat them differently, so the world can be a better place. But if those thoughts are ever going to get into our mind, we got to be able to listen. And if we're ever going to be able to listen, we got to be humble enough to recognize that the thoughts that are presently in our head and in our mind need changing. So if you want to change the world, humility is where we start. Amen. Sounds real simple. And we coupled all of this with what I call a recurring underlying theme of being at the Lord's table. And all of us are invited to the Lord's table. And that theme seems to be still running through these messages and probably will stay with us for quite a while. But at the Lord's table, there's a place for everyone. You know, there's enough for everyone to have, but not everybody necessarily chooses to be seated there, and that's unfortunate. But our commission as followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to make everybody aware that, hey, you do have a seat at the Lord's table. There's a reserved spot for you, and we don't have to pre-screen people. We don't have to pre-qualify people. Just let them know, hey, there's a place at the table of the Lord with your name on it. Please enjoy it. Come and sit. You can sit right next to me if you need to, okay? And so our only way to find a seat at the Lord's table is just by accepting the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. That's how we claim our seat. And so as we move further into this message of today of loving God and loving people, those of us who have accepted Christ, who accepted that invitation, we're redeemed, we're children of God, heirs of his promise, joint heirs with Christ, whatever you want to call us. We've been given two primary directives, or as the Bible calls them, commandments in the New Testament. And Jesus mentions these two commandments. We've already mentioned them already in Matthew 22. But that's going to be the focus of today's message, what Jesus mentions in these few scriptures from Matthew 22. So let's go there. We're going to start with verse 34. When we started in Matthew 22 a couple of weeks ago, we weren't really kind of going through the chapter at all, but it just happened to be where we found the parable of the wedding feast. And so from there, we got the whole at the table scene and some of the revelation that came out of that. But as the chapter continues, we see that Jesus is being tested. And this chapter really contains a lot more direct confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, those who are of religious mind in Jesus' time, who really were students and leaders of the law of Moses. And they understood that there was a Messiah coming, but they didn't recognize that he was standing right in front of them. And so there was a lot of debate going on. There was a lot of controversy. There was a lot of heated exchange every now and then between the Pharisees and Jesus. And they did not believe in him as the Messiah. In fact, it got to the point where around this time, they were ready to literally kill him and get him out of the way. And so we see a lot of that in this particular chapter. And there comes this moment here in verse 34 and throughout a few more of these scriptures. There's a moment here where there's a lawyer who challenges Jesus. And through this challenge, out comes something from the mouth of Jesus that we can't just let go as a retort to an argument. What Jesus says here in this moment becomes something that we have to hold dearly to as part of our faith in Jesus Christ. And here's how it reads from the New King James Version. In Matthew 22 and 34, it says, "But the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees." So he's already been going at it with a few of these religious people. And they gathered. So when Jesus did all that, then the Pharisees, they just gathered together, basically plotting on how to make him stumble. But then in verse 35, one of them who was a lawyer asked this question. He asked this question to Jesus, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to him, which seems like without batting an eyelash, Jesus says to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first thing that stands out to me, and Jesus' great singular commandment, singular. And Jesus gives him two commandments. He says, first, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is just like it, in that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so while this lawyer was looking for the be-all, end-all commandment that makes us right with God, Jesus mentions these two commandments because they are inseparable. They are inseparable. Amen. All right, just give me one. They are inseparable. Not only that, but there are several places in the Bible. Here's a couple of them. First in Galatians 5:14, where we see the same thing that Jesus is saying. And it says here in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, but I can't stand his children. Somebody ever tells you that? Can you say what that reads up there if you can still see it? I know it's going a little dim up there. Excuse me? One more time. Scream it out loud. Let me hear you say it. Come on, somebody. Say it like you mean it. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's about as plain as it gets. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So loving God and loving people go hand in hand. So when we look at the table of God, we see Jesus at the head, and we see all of our brothers and sisters all around. And there's love and community and communion amongst us all, with God and with each other. Amen. So the table includes everybody. We don't turn our back to the person next to us and say, well, so Jesus, you know, I like how you did that whole 5,000 feeding thing. You know, and what do you want? I'm talking to Jesus. Don't bother me. That's not how it goes at the table of the Lord. You understand? There's communion. I would even dare to say sweet communion at the table of the Lord between he who is at the head and all of us who are sitting around. And so we want to make sure we're loving God and loving people. So thinking about the Old Testament and the law, And these two commandments. In the Old Testament, of course, we have the Ten Commandments. But when I looked this up, I was trying to figure out how many laws exactly is there in the Old Testament. What I found is that there's about 613 laws in the Old Testament that none of us could ever keep to perfection. And it never was really God's intention for the law to be what governed us. Jesus always meant for man to have a love relationship with him and each other that was not necessarily constituted by the keeping of ordinances. Okay, it was supposed to be a spirit-filled, heartfelt love that we felt for God as well as one another. So it had nothing to do with the keeping of the law. Okay, God always wanted mankind to have a love relationship. Only the righteous blood of an unblemished lamb could wipe away our sins. So this idea of trying to keep the whole law in order to make ourselves right before God, it never was God's intention. And when mankind fell into sin, it took the blood of an unblemished lamb, which was Jesus, who was able to wipe away our sins for every person, for every sin, for all time. Amen. And so when we repent of our sins and we believe on Jesus, we trust in him, this is the only way that we're actually cleansed of our sins and made right with God. So once we have received this new salvation, we are given these two commandments: to love God, to love people. Doesn't that sound easy? Simple and easy. But here's the reality. This Old Testament of 613 laws has now been whittled down to two commandments. And can I tell you this? We still can't keep them. Two. We got it down to two. Love God, love people. You think about the Ten Commandments, and you've heard this before, that the first four commandments, I believe, are all about our relationship with God, and then the rest are all about our relationship to each other. And we still can't quite get it right. We still can't quite do it to perfection. Two. We down to two, y'all. And it's important for us to understand that even with just these two commandments, that we still need God's help to fulfill them. We still need God's help. We still have to be reliant on the Lord in order to keep just these two commandments. And that's really the heart of this message, not just to love God and to love people, but to realize our inability to fulfill these two simple commands and ask God for his help to carry them out. And so we need the power of his Spirit to love God and to love people. So what we want to look at today is just the different ways in which we need to ask for God's help to do both of these commandments, to simply love God and to love people. Let's look at loving God first and foremost. Point number one, because we are not necessarily capable of loving God the way he's commanded, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, some spots just kind of get reserved to ourselves, and we end up loving other stuff, other things, even other people. So I don't want to use point one to say just love God. What I would rather say is what you should be seeing on the screen in a minute is to be fully surrendered to him. To be fully surrendered to him, to be fully surrendered to God. Okay? So God, I understand, God, that you have commanded me to love you with everything that's in me. If I really do a real good search in there, just as David said, search my heart, O God, and see if there be anything unlike you or anything that needs to go. Every time you scan, Lord, you're going to find something that's not loving you the way that I really should be. Something in my heart, something in my soul, something in my mind, something in my strength does not always point to God. So, but I do want to be fully surrendered, even in those places that I'm having a struggle surrendering to you, Lord, that I'm having a struggle really loving you the way that I should be loving you. And here's a few of the ways that we can do that. This is the first one, obedience. Obedience. what did Samuel tell Saul? God desires obedience more than the sacrifice of bulls and goats and rams and so forth. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I brought it all the way down to two for you. Keep my commandments. I don't know about you. When I've heard this scripture, I always got focused on the keep my commandment part. So I always felt like, okay, if I love God, I got to keep these commandments. Got to make sure I'm doing right. Got to make sure, you know, I'm avoiding certain stuff. Not thinking too many wrong thoughts, not speaking wrong, not going different places I shouldn't go or doing things I shouldn't be doing. I got to keep these commandments. And I didn't realize that God was much more focused on the love part. That if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm more interested in you loving me than how well you keep the commandments. I want your life's demonstration that you carry out should reflect the fact that you love me. So if I'm doing this, so it's not so much about I shouldn't keep the commandments, it's just that my motive should be a little bit different. Because what Jesus did not say is, if you want to go to heaven, or if you want to be saved, or if you want to be made right with God, because see, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's like, God, I want to be made right. I don't want to mess up. You know, I want to lose my salvation. So I get hung up on making sure, if I love you, I got to keep these commandments. And Jesus here is actually more interested in the love part. Lord, I love you. And that's the reason that my motivation is different. It's not that I'm trying to earn something or earn heaven. I'm focused on keeping these commandments because I love you. And most of the time, the reason why I'm not keeping these commandments is because I'm just not loving you well. I'm loving me more. I'm loving myself more than I'm loving you, God. So I don't necessarily want to obey what you're saying. I don't necessarily want to keep these commandments because that goes against what I want. And that makes me live a life that I don't really feel like living. I'd rather do something else. So Jesus is much more interested. Love me. Love me. This is one of the ways you show me. Keep my commandments. Love me. It becomes a lot less about religious duty and a whole lot more about relationship. Can you keep these commandments, just these two? Nope. Do you need my help? Yes, you do. The Bible says, I forget what scripture it is, but we love him because he first loved us. I believe it's 1 John somewhere. We love him because he first loved us. It's like without Jesus loving us, we can't even love him back. Without the Spirit of God and his love in us, we can't even fully love God. For all the nature that we see, for all the life we get to experience, for all the health that we get to experience, for all the relationships that we get to experience, it's still almost impossible for us to love God the way he truly wants our love. So obedience, that's one way. Here's another way. Faith and trust. I put them together as one, because they are very similar, very closely related, but slightly different. And the way I've explained the difference between faith and trust in the past is, if you think about a race, faith is what makes me enter the race. It's what makes me put on the credential. It's what makes me get in the starting block. And it makes me take off, believing that somehow I'm going to finish this race, might even finish in first place. Faith got me in the race. But there's something to trust that as I'm running the race, there's something that comes to mind of what my coach has told me. There's a proper form. You ever seen somebody just running wild that really hasn't practiced form? There's a certain form I've got to run with. There's a certain pace that I've got to set myself at. There's a certain distance that if somebody gets out in front of me, I want to stay at a certain distance so that their tailwind can actually pull me forward a little bit. That's something I learned from some track person. I never ran track, trust me. And then there's a certain way you lean as you're going into the turn. And then there's a certain time where you just got to, okay, just let it all hang out. And you just go for it. You know, even when you're doing the relay, there's a certain spot you got to get that out there, and then a certain spot where you got to come back with it. There are training teachings that I have to trust as I'm running the race. Faith got me started in the race, but now trust is something I've got to recall to my mind that, okay, I want to do this, you know, I want to run crazy with all my might. It's like, nope, I've got to discipline myself to remember the coach's training. I've got to remember the commandments of the Lord. I've got to remember the teachings of Jesus, that as I'm running this race, I look to him, the author and finisher of my faith. So as I'm running, I remember, I recall to my mind the various trainings that the Lord has taught me, so that when I run into a situation, my training tells me, no, I don't start to cuss and fuss. That's me running wild. I start to, as we did this morning, I start to praise. I start to focus my attention on what he's taught me to do, and I get back into my groove, if you will, and I start to run the race until I finish strong. Here in Psalms 16, listen to this, talking about trust here. Psalms 116 and 1, it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will, can you say that next word? I will call upon him as long as I live. Psalms 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which you know not. That word call, because you're probably thinking, well, you're talking about trust, Pastor Doug. Well, Proverbs 3:5. Come on, man. Trust in the Lord all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he direct your path. That's a good one. Remember that. Write it down. Read it when you get home. But these two verses caught my eye because of the word call. You call people you trust. When you got a financial need, you don't just call anybody. You call people you know can help you out. When you got some stuff you got to deal with, some counseling you need, some stuff that you may have slipped into and you need to express something and get it off your chest, you don't just share that with everybody. You call on the people that you trust. So when it comes to trust, whoever you call upon is who you trust. So the Bible says, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon his name because I trust him. That's the reason why I call him. And even when I'm running the race, I can't necessarily call to my coach to say, coach, what am I supposed to be doing? So instead of calling to my coach, I recall to my mind what the coach has already told me. So in Lamentations 3, there's a very popular scripture that says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I recall to my mind what he has taught me. And when I recall to my mind, I stop running wild. And I start disciplining again. Because I recall something to my mind. And I trust in what he has taught me. In Hebrews 11 and 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what you can't see. Faith is the stuff in you that tells you on this side of the spirit that there is something in the unseen world that exists. And faith in action says, I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do, or say what the Lord has called me to say, so that it becomes a key to transmit or to transfer what's in this unseen realm into what my eyes can physically see, touch, and handle. So faith is real substance. It's the evidence in your heart that tells you that what you can't see is actually in existence. But now I've got to do and to say whatever it is that God has called me to do and or to say, so that what I see in my heart becomes what I eventually see in my with my eyes. So verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith and trust. Thirdly, we see humility is a way in which we love the Lord. Psalms 51:17 says, a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear his voice, if you hear him speak something to you, do not harden your heart. What does it mean to harden your heart? To harden your heart means to hold fast to what's already in your mind when God is trying to get you to humble yourself to receive that new thought so that you can see people different, treat people different, and change the world. When I harden my heart, I am refusing to let go of my present thinking. When God is trying to get new thinking into me. So today, if I hear his voice, I've got to be able to concede to what he is saying, to let go of what my thinking is trying to say or has been saying, and realize that this new thinking is getting ready to be something better for me. So humility. Turn to your neighbor and say, humble yourself. Proverbs 3:34, James 4 and 6, and 1 Peter 5 and 5, all say this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So God resists the proud. God does not take away the seat of the proud from the table of the Lord. He just doesn't let him come to the table. So Pastor Cruz, you know it's your turn. Pastor Cruz, come. Pastor Cruz, see the table is up here. Pastor Cruz is standing here. Here, let me have you stand here, Pastor Cruz. Now turn this way, face me. So you're trying to get to the table. Unfortunately, you are full of pride. And I, the Lord, am resisting you. So when you try to go this way, Nope. Pastor Cruz has moves. So God resists the proud to say no. There's a place for you up there, but if I let you up there in this condition, you're getting ready to come to wreak havoc at this table. You're getting ready to eat all the mashed potatoes, all the gravy, all the mac and cheese, and not share with anybody. And then feel like you deserve it. But when you humble yourself, that's when the Lord gives you grace to say, I want to give you favor and have you take your seat at this wonderful table that we see by faith Amen. Amen. Give Pastor Cruz a hand. Thank you, Pastor Cruz. Pastor Cruz has been a wonderful illustration for us. Amen. These last few months. Thank you so much, Pastor Cruz. But God wants us to walk humbly before him because he gives grace to the humble. And we're the same way. We are the same way. When people ask for something and they ask with an attitude, the fact that it's not even that what we have, we don't want to give them. We just don't like the way they asked. And it makes us resistant. No, I don't want to give you this. You don't talk to me like that. You don't demand it. But when people come to you graciously and ask, you're more inclined, if you're able, to give to them. We're the exact same way. And so God is very much the same. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen. Praise and worship is also one of the ways that we love God. And we may continue this at some other point. But praise and worship is one of the ways that we love God. Psalms 138 and 1 says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And verse 2 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name. I will praise you with my whole heart. I will praise you in the midst of a basement full of water. I will still praise you even when I know I'm not quite doing what I'm supposed to do. I will praise you. I will declare the goodness of the Lord. I will declare, God, that you are good and that you are worthy of praise. I want to be made right. There's a certain joyfulness when I am praising you. There's a joy that fills my heart when you enter into those praises. Just as the Bible says, the Lord inhabits the praise of Israel. There's a wonderful presence of the Lord that comes forth when we give praise to God. And so when we lift up holy hands, when we lift our voices, when we lift our hearts to the Lord, there's a joy that comes. There are times, I don't know if you've ever experienced times like these, but there's times when I've experienced when I know life isn't so great, whether it's just a nasty attitude I may have, or just some place that I've messed up, or whatever the case may be, or something in life just doesn't seem to be going right. There's a temptation to enter into his gates without thanksgiving and enter into his courts without praise. Well, I just come in and I just sit down and I just shut up. And I just wait for this thing to be over with so I can go home and eat. And I don't necessarily feel like raising my hands. I don't necessarily feel like lifting my voice. I don't want to really sing these songs, you know. And even in those times, what I've noticed is that if I could just get my hands up, if I can just get my hands in the air, I don't even have to wave them like I just don't care. I just need to get them up. Just get them up a little bit, halfway. I don't have to rock to the beat. I just stand there and just, okay. Somehow it gets me beyond either where I've messed up or where I have where life is, it feels like it's just totally beating me to bits. And it gets me beyond my circumstances and into the presence of the Lord. So that when I enter his gates and I do so with thanksgiving and I enter his courts with praise, all of a sudden I feel his presence entering my praise. And I recognize my situation, my circumstances are not necessarily as grand and great as I thought that they were. There are songs that talk about how in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden, these things become minute. These things that I'm struggling with and so focused on, all of a sudden, they just diminish. You know, it's like the things of earth all of a sudden grow strangely dim. And what is it? In the light and in the glory or something. In the glory of grace. It's amazing how when the presence of God shows up, everything else pales in comparison. And you don't have to wait for heaven to enter into that experience. You get to experience that right here on earth. That my problems can be not so much that I avoid them, but boy, can they be made small. And it's hard to get beyond that thought and get to a place where your hands can go up. It's hard to do that. It's hard to lift your voice and sing. You ever tried to sing with a bad attitude? Because you hear preachers like yours truly talk about, you know, praising your way out of stuff. Praise songs sound stupid to me. Now, I'm not saying they are, but they sound stupid when I'm praising with a bad attitude. When I have the wrong attitude, this song doesn't make any sense at all. Why? Because it's not addressing what's so heavily on my mind. You know why it's not addressing what's heavily on my mind? Because they're focused on God. And when I'm focused on all the circumstances on my mind, I am not focused on God. So they sound stupid. And they sound even crazier coming out of my mouth. But lo and behold, when my voice starts to say it, something in my heart starts to grab it. To my mind is not getting this. Don't take me deeper to where my I had enough water today. That's not making sense to me today. But it doesn't make sense to me today because I was wading in water. All of a sudden, I have to sing a song that tells me to walk upon the waters. I was singing wading in the water. But now you're telling me, Lord, to walk above my circumstance. My mind didn't register that. But the more my spirit started, the more my voice sang it, the more it let my heart hear it. And when my heart could hear it, it could elevate my mind a little bit. That I could never get to if I couldn't just lift my hands. Just sing one verse. I know it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. But just sing one verse. Just sing one verse. Just read it. Look at the words. Let it make sense to you. And something will start to register that will make your problems grow dim. And then lastly, thanksgiving and gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. In every situation, give him thanks. We need God's help to do all of this and more. This is just five examples of how we can love God. There's several more. But thanksgiving and gratitude, we need to give thanks to the Lord for all that he's done. I'm going to stop here, and but I want to just take a minute to just close this at this point. As we close, I want to go ahead and take you to this scripture from 2 Corinthians 12. And we've already heard it a couple of times here, as Pastor Shauna shared earlier, and just in exhorting us. But 2 Corinthians 12 says this in verse 8. Paul says, concerning this thing, whatever your this thing is, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. In verse 9 it says, and he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Not that I'm happy about the infirmities, but I know that God's getting ready to show up because of it. That's why I can rejoice. I don't rejoice because of the infirmity. I rejoice because of what I know God is getting ready to do. So I take pleasure in the infirmity, the reproaches, the needs, the persecution, the distress, for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. I remember a gentleman that we know, my wife and I know, back in Chicago at our Tinley Park church, our former church there in Christian Life Center. The gentleman who shared a story, and I can't remember if he shared it about himself or his own child or somebody else's child, or if it was just a story altogether, but it was really kind of, I mean, it really hit home, because what the story talked about was a small child who had a favorite sweater, and they wanted to put that sweater on. And the child couldn't have been no more than 4 or 5 years old. Now, for us as adults, sometimes you can get lost in a sweater, you know, trying to put it on. And, you know, the sleeve gets caught in a certain way, and, you know, you're like, wait a minute, man, what is going on? Can you help me get this, pull this out for me? You know, and that kind of thing. And this child was having that kind of difficulty. And as they went to put their favorite sweater on, it kind of got locked up in it, you know, how it can sometimes happen. And the parent came over to help them straighten it out. And the child immediately yelled out, no, I do it. I do it. And that child wrestled themselves to tears for about 10 minutes and never made it out of that sweater, and kept on saying, I know, I do it. Until finally they conceded on the floor with tears in their eyes because they couldn't get this sweater on. Said, let me help you. Can you help me with this? No, I do it. Thank you. And I guess through that story, I think to myself, man, imagine what God could do for us if we would stop squirming with this thing, this thorn in the flesh. If we could just stop wrestling with I do it, and settle down and be still enough to say, God, help me. Help me. Help me to just keep these two commandments, God. Can you help me to just obey? To just believe and to trust? Can you help me to just have faith? To walk humbly before my God? What has the Lord required of me but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God? Can I just give you the praise due your name and just lift up one hand, just one hand? Don't even have to sing, just can I just do that, Lord, and just worship you? And just say thank you. It's a beautiful day out here today. It's June. Do you know what some Junes can be like out here? June 2nd, it's a beautiful 60-something degree day. Bright and sunny. Can we just tell God thank you? Thank you, Lord. Can we not let the circumstances of everything that's happening around us make us forget that God's worthy? He's worthy. But Lord, we need your help. We need your help in remembering this. So would you help us, God? Would you help us? Y'all feel like singing a song today? Anybody ready to truly surrender to the Lord? Or at least try? Because God, I don't know about you, but God, just these two commandments are giving me fits. And I keep wrestling, trying to do it myself, giving you the I do it speech. But Lord, help me to do it, really. Help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's sing some.
Oh, to Jesus, Lord, I surrender. All to Him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust Him.
Stand to your feet. Let's sing this together.
All to Thee, my Master and Savior, I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
you're ready to just ask God for help, just want to invite you to come. You can come right now if you just so desire to just say, God, I need help with this. I have problems that just keep me from giving thanks, keep me from giving praise, keep me from worshiping the way that I know that I should. Ways in my life that I know are not obedience before you. And I need help with that, Lord. I'm tired of struggling with this on my own. I'm tired of getting wrapped up and locked up in this sweater with this thing that I'm fighting. Been fighting for years. But Lord, I just surrender it. I surrender it. I told the Lord this morning, I'm ready to give up, but I'm not ready to quit. I'm ready to give up, but I'm not ready to quit. I'm ready to let go, but I'm not ready to leave. I want to see what it looks like when you really step in, God. And if I'm honest, I have to admit that I haven't really let you have some things in my life. And because of that, I'm not really loving you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. There's some parts that I'm holding back. And I keep saying, I do it. I don't necessarily say it in words, but I say it in my actions. I say it in my heart. When I don't let you have your way in me. So Lord, help me. Help me to truly let go. Help me to truly release it into your hands. Help me to truly surrender it all to you, Lord God. Amen. Yeah. Let's just sing that chorus one more time. I surrender all. Seat at the table of God, just in giving your life to Jesus Christ. It's not our works that make us good enough. God required the blood of an unblemished lamb, and Jesus was exactly that. So when he died on the cross, he paid the price for all of our sins. And when I say all of our sins, I mean all of our sins, all of our sins. For all of us, every sin, for every person, for all time, once for all. Once and for all. A one-time sacrifice for everything and for everyone. And if you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're asking that you would simply come. Let our team pray for you and lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you just need power. You need strength where you know you're weak. And the weakness that you actually are struggling with is the inability to just be weak. That's our weakness many a time. I have the inability to just let myself be weak and to let myself fall into your arms, Lord. But we ask that you come. Let us pray with you. And let's just believe together that God's going to help us. That God's going to help us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To fully surrender it all. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. As you're coming today, I just want to pray over us and we'll dismiss from here. Father, we thank you for our very present, your help. Time. You are a very present help in our time of trouble. Lord, you said that you would send the helper, the comforter. You said that we could come before your throne and receive grace to help in a time of need. We know that that grace comes when we walk humbly before you. So Lord, help us to be humbled so that we can receive the grace that we need to walk out the plans and the steps that you've ordained for us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, and we give you praise. Bless your people, Lord, with help from on high. You said that you would give us your spirit. You would give us power, Lord, from on high, and that we would be your witnesses. We thank you for such help, Lord, especially in times like these. We thank you for your help today. So we pray that you would bless your people richly, Lord. Make your face to shine upon each and every one of us and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in need of prayer, we do ask for you to come. And before you go, hug a few people, and we will see you next time. Have a great week.